My dear friends in Christ, we are in the sixth week of a nine-week sermon series that's titled Meditations in Mark, An Easy Stroll Through a Short Gospel. This series follows the weekly lectionary gospel readings in the book of Mark for this season of the church year. And they give us some insights into Jesus' ministry and also insights into how we are to live as Christians. Our sermon today is based on Mark 6, 1 through 13, and is titled Shrinking Jesus Down to Size. This reading follows immediately after our reading last week from Mark 5, 21 to 43, where Jesus did some amazing miracles in the town of Capernaum. In our reading today, Mark tells us that Jesus and his disciples left Capernaum, where he and his brothers had moved, and went to his hometown of Nazareth, which was about 40 miles away. And that's where he grew up. The people of his hometown couldn't believe that this person, who they had seen grow up, was anything special. Our question then to get us thinking is this: what happens when you try to domesticate Jesus? Please pray with me. Dear Jesus, give us eyes to recognize you, ears to receive your word, and hearts to believe its promises as we focus on Mark's account of your return to your hometown and what you have to teach us from it. And it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. So that's our question. What happens when you try to domesticate Jesus? What does it mean to domesticate Jesus? Well, one definition is to bring him to the level of ordinary people. That's what the people of Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, were trying to do. Mark tells us in chapter 6, verse 2, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that's been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? See, they'd known Jesus as a boy, as a teenager, and as a young man. He'd moved from Nazareth to Capernaum some time back, and the people of Nazareth just couldn't wrap their minds around the fact that he could be anything other than the person they had watched grow up. They couldn't believe that he could have done the miraculous things that people were saying he did, such as raising Jairus' 12-year-old daughter from the dead, as our gospel reading last Sunday described. After all, the things that people say Jesus was doing could only be done by God. And it didn't make sense to these people that Jesus could be God. Mark goes on to tell us in verse 3 that they said, "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Commentators tell us that the Greek wording and the sentence structure used here in the original language actually indicates that they're making a slur on Jesus' parenting, whether he had a legitimate father or not. Notice they didn't even mention Joseph, except for the son. They were casting aspersions on his conception. Then Jesus responds, as we hear in verse 4, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his home." This indicates that his whole family is still hostile toward him. As we heard in Pastor Ben's sermon a few weeks ago, it was titled "Crazy Like Jesus." Have you known anybody who became famous in the world but was not seen as such in their hometown? It's very hard for people to recognize the greatness of someone who comes from the same town as them. Sometimes it comes from envy and jealousy. Sometimes it comes from just not believing that this person that they knew so well could be endowed with some amazing talents. So famous people tend to be recognized and honored more by people many miles away from their hometown rather than those who live in the same neighborhood as them. There's a humorous corollary to to what Jesus is saying about a prophet not being without honor except in his hometown. And it goes like this. An expert is someone who carries a briefcase, lives more than 50 miles away, and shows slides. You ever heard that one? Well, I guess I don't qualify since I'm not 50 miles away from home. I do carry a briefcase, and I am showing slides. The people of Nazareth were trying to shrink Jesus down to size. Verse 5 tells us the result of this. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. We're told that he probably did these small miracles before Sabbath when he was preaching, and he found out there was basically no faith in those people. Verse 6 tells us why that was true. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Their lack of faith actually prevented Jesus from working miracles in their lives. Does this mean that Jesus was powerless to do miracles apart from men's faith? No, of course not. We have many examples of him working miracles even when the recipient does not exhibit any faith in him. But the point here is that in the absence of faith, not even just a little bit of faith, Jesus could not work mighty works in accordance with the purpose of his ministry. The purpose for his miracles were to show that he is God, because he's the only one that could do those things. Not that he was a miracle worker that people could just kind of like a genie in a bottle. But faith is the receptive agent which accepts God's gifts and enables God's power to work in people with faith, no matter how small that faith is. Faith is a gift from God that we receive from the word of the gospel, as we hear St. Paul say in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. Faith is not something that we earn or deserve or generate on our own. One of the ways that we receive the gift of faith is when the word of the gospel is applied to us in the waters of baptism. Water is the means of God's grace in baptism. St. Paul says in Ephesians 5, 26, Jesus sanctifies the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. We saw that happen in Aidan McMillan, his baptism this morning. Then as Aidan grows up, he'll learn more about Jesus so that he can confess that faith in his own words when he's older. We heard in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that we're saved by God's grace through faith and not by our works, but we know that God wants to do good things in and through us, through our lives, because the very next verse, Ephesians 2, 10, says this, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works that God has prepared in advance to do in and through us. That's a promise of God that we can trust. So how might this account of Jesus being rejected in Nazareth apply to our lives? Are there times that we, like the people of Jesus' hometown, tried to shrink Jesus down to size by domesticating him and attributing to him only those things that we can understand or that we think should happen? When I was a young boy and first heard that in the Bible God said, let us make man in our own image, I immediately thought that meant God is like us. And if that's the case, how could he do all those miraculous things the Bible says he did? That put doubt about God into my young mind, and it took several years and a better understanding of what that meant to resolve that doubt. Being made in God's image means that man is God's representative on earth to take care of his creation. Stewardship. Whenever we try to bring Jesus down to our size so we can understand him, we're shrinking him down to size. We just sang about that in a song titled, king of the world, which says, I tried to fit you in the walls inside my mind. I try to keep you safely in between the lines. I try to put you in the box that I've designed. I try to pull you down so we're eye to eye. When did I forget that you are the king of the world? As we said before, faith itself does not heal or bless. It's not our doing. But it is somehow the receptive agent that allows God's blessings to become reality in our lives. But having faith does not mean that things will always go as we think they should, that Jesus will respond to our faith in the way that we want him to. Faith means that we believe that God knows what's going on in our lives and wants to work in it for our good and to his glory according to his will and purpose, not ours. When we try to shrink Jesus down to size, we can miss his blessings. There's a story told of a man whose house had floodwaters all the way up to the roof, and he was sitting on the roof praying that God would send a helicopter to rescue him. Well, a rowboat came by to rescue him, but he said, no thanks, I'm waiting for God to send a helicopter. Helicopter didn't come, and the man died in the flood. In heaven, the man asked God why he hadn't rescued him. God said, I sent a rowboat to rescue you, but you didn't accept it. Because that didn't make sense to the man. He wanted God to do it his way. When things aren't going the way we think they should, faith tells us that God knows what's going on, and he's still in control, and that he will work in and through us for our good and to his glory. Maybe not the way that we are anticipating. So rather than thinking this is not the way things should be going, faith tells us to think, this is not how I would do it, but I believe that God is working in this situation, and I'm curious as to what God has in mind to do in and through me, and then watch to see what God might want to do. There's a great quote by Henry Blackaby in his Bible study, Experiencing God, that I love. He said, watch to see where God is working and join him. Normally, we have it the other way around, right? Lord, this is my plan. I need you to come and join me and do it like this. But watch to see where God is working and join him. That's the thinking of faith. A great example from the Old Testament of God working good through terrible things is Joseph, Abraham's son, who said to his brothers in Egypt after he had been sold into slavery and put in prison and all kinds of injustice happened to him. He said to them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. At times, we, like the people of Jesus' hometown, can try to shrink Jesus down to size by attributing to him only those things that are humanly possible and that we can understand. This lack of faith then can actually block God's blessings from becoming a reality in our lives, when his plans are different than ours. But when we trust by faith that Jesus' death and resurrection has reconnected us to God the Father, and that he wants to bless us and others through us, even when our situation doesn't make sense to us, he will. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. Amen.